Luke chapter 11. In the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the model prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Then in verses 5 through 8, we looked at the need for persistence in prayer. And then in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, we looked at the relationship of continuous prayer. Today, we're going to be looking at a divided house cannot stand. A divided house cannot stand. Is that true? It is true. A divided house cannot stand. A unified house will be strong and hopefully planted upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. So Jesus gave us a challenge, a big challenge, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And so where the world is, it's a bit crazy. I was looking up I was going in the hallways this week at the school was starting, and I just happened to go by a class that was doing the Pledge of Allegiance. Do you remember it? Say it with me. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The words that are there, important words. The words that I'd like to emphasize is it says in there, one nation. Our nation seems to be divided. You were speaking to that, Jed. Things are divided now. Ought not to be that way. Then it says, one nation under God. Now, the under God was added in 1954 by President Eisenhower at that point, but it wasn't there initially. In September 9th, 1892, it was introduced into America through a man named Francis Bellamy, who was a Baptist minister and a Christian socialist. I'm not sure how that works. But his was, "I pledge allegiance to my flag and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." It was changed from my flag to the flag of the United States of America in 1923. And then, as I said, in 1942, Congress gave its official capacity here in the United States of America, and we were to stand, put our hand over our hearts, and repeat that. Unfortunately, It speaks of unity. It speaks of goodness, that a nation should not be divided. But unfortunately, in many places where the pledge was recited, it is no longer true, or it's no longer recited at all now in America. It seems that we're not one nation like we used to be, and we're definitely not a nation under God as maybe we were in the past. In fact, it seems that from our families to our schools, to our workplaces, to our churches, we are now a nation that is divided. Does that seem true? In many ways. We are called to be different than that. Amen? That's who we are. And so we're going to go through here and we're going to see an example of Jesus pointing out division. But on the contrast to that is unity, peace. So we're called to be peacemakers. This reality is pressing upon us, the division that's in our nation and in our lives and our division in our schools and our churches. It's pressing upon us, and it is affecting how we handle ourselves as Christians. Scripture tells us that we are in this world, but not of this world. Thus, we are to be different from the people of this world. Jesus, as I said, Jesus gave us a great challenge. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So that's what we're going to look at today. It's a Bible study that I can't claim all the principles that I'm going to give you belong to me or were created by me. I want to tell you that ahead of time. There's this wonderful thing for pastors called gleaning. You guys know what gleaning is? You copy from other people. So a long time ago, I was thinking back through this message because I didn't date it or some of the principles here. And I was trying to think, where did I get these things from? Some of them, you know, I created myself. Others I got. I think there's a book. Anybody read the book Peacemaker? It's a great book. I think some principles might have come from that there too. So it's okay. I don't want to take credit for what I didn't do, but I'm not going to stop and say I did that one. Somebody else did this one. You're just going to have to put up with it, okay? We'll just do it that way. But anyway, but I want to go, starting in verse 14, if you'll join me there, please. It says, and Jesus was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Isn't it true that when God does a work, there's somebody there that wants to try to counter that work right away? And they're trying to bring division here, and they're trying to take away from what the Lord had done. And it goes on in verse 16, it says, others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their hearts, said to them, now look at verse 17, the heart of the message today in many ways. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to, what does it say? Desolation. It will be destroyed. And a house divided against a house falls. True or not true? It is. We are to be different than this. We are not to divide. We are to unite. We're not to destroy. We are to build up. Whatever, if it be the church, if it be the workplace, if it be our families, if it be our church, our schools, we stand for what we believe, righteousness. Standing for righteousness can divide, and I'm not saying that we aren't supposed to do that, but we have to be careful that we don't divide in ways where we're not standing for righteousness. That, and we'll talk about that as we go. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. That's what they're trying to do to the United States of America. That's what they're trying to do to the world overall, that if they can divide, they can conquer, and it's a dangerous thing. What is the one thing that makes a difference? I believe it's the Church of Jesus Christ. God is the one who makes a difference. He lives through our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit. We have the victory through Jesus Christ that brings unity and forgiveness of our sins. And so we see that every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against the house falls. And then he says something that's true. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? It won't stand. So if it works for Satan, we know that it works for other things too. He goes on and Jesus says, because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub. That's why I'm saying this to you. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So others were casting out. Those other than Jesus were doing those works as the disciples went out and cast out demons and performed miracles. Verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the kingdom of God had come upon him. It was right there before them at this point in the person of Jesus Christ. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. And when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, my purpose today is not to develop this passage and pull out a lot of things, but yet I feel something that upon my heart is very, very important for us here. Again, a house divided cannot stand, but how can a house that is even divided be healed? How can a nation be healed? How can people like us be used to bring healing within the lives of our family, within our church, within our workplace? I believe it's by being peacemakers, peacemakers. And so I want to just concentrate on that today and consider some things concerning being peacemakers. Now I'm going to go through and I'm going to give you some principles. They're going to be on the screen. If you want to try to copy them, you can do that. Or you can look on the webpage. It'll be on there, I believe, by Tuesday. You can copy it from there. Or you can email me and I'll send it off to you too. There's a lot of principles here, but I want to concentrate on being peacemaker. The first one I would like to look at is the four G's of peacemaking. The four G's. The first principle there is seek to glorify God in all you do. Seek to glorify God. How can we be peacemakers in our home? How can we be peacemakers in our church? How can we be peacemakers in our workplace? I'm not saying we're supposed to compromise or anything like that in any way, but yet I think we are called by God to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. is a very strong challenge that we see there today. So the first one is seek to glorify God in all you do. The reference there is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, which says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Everything that we do is to bring glory to God. The second G that we see there is get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out of your own eye. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 speaks about that. We have a way of walking around with this big old beam, and we walk around like this, and we get close to people, and we hit them with our beam, you know. We need to get the beam out of there, and then we're able, maybe as God would call us, to see a speck in another person's eye. So we have to be careful. Peacemakers make sure that they deal with the beam that's in their hearts first that we see. Third G is to go and show your brother his fault. And we're going to talk about this in a moment, but that's out of Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17, where we're challenged to go. Many other places we are called to go and deal with situations, and it's good when we go, but we have to go in the right way. We'll talk about that. And the fourth thing is go and be reconciled. When we go, we have a purpose to be reconciled, not to destroy, not to divide further, not to hinder in any way, but when we go as peacemakers, because the Lord wants us to do that. We go to reconcile a situation. It's important that we do that. That should be our heart and our purposes. The second principle I'd like to talk about is three opportunities in being a peacemaker. We have opportunities. If we go to be a peacemaker, we can, number one, again, glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that's an opportunity. Again, are we going when we go to correct a situation or confront a situation? Or are we going in the right way? Do we have it on our heart? It's going to bring glory to God. The second principle that we see here, or second opportunity, is to serve others. When we go, do we have a heart to serve others? Or do we want to get our way established? If we want to, you know, do that, we got to be careful what we do. Even though we're right, you're going to see in a moment, we have to be very careful how it is that we go. But do we go to serve others? In Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're to do that. The third thing we see here, the third opportunity, to grow and to be like Christ. When we go and we do it the right way, we can grow in our dealings with people. We can grow in our walk with the Lord. John chapter 13, verse 15 says, for I, Jesus said, give you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Grow to be like Christ. We want to do that. So whenever we go in situations, again, make sure our hearts are correct. This next principle is very important. Six A's of confession. Six A's of confession. First one is address everyone involved. Now, for instance, I was riding my bike yesterday. I was with somebody, and I can share this. And during our conversation, I brought up a situation I should not have brought up. A person's name got brought up, and it clicked something into my mind, and my lips started going off and saying things that I should not have said. And so, but I didn't think about it at that point. We were in the midst of conversation. So I went back and reviewed my notes, and I go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I said something that I shouldn't have said. So I called that person that I was riding with yesterday and said, listen, I said something I shouldn't have said. There was no reason for me to give you that information. Would you please forgive me? And thankfully, the person did. And so what you do, you address everyone that's involved. There's only one person involved. The person I was riding with yesterday, so I could go. I don't have to go to 100 people. But if I do something in front of you guys, or if I do something as your pastor, and it's public, then the confession that I must make is a public confession. You guys with me on that? You know, so what we do is we address everyone involved. If it's two people, make sure we address and deal with it with two people. If it's five people, we make sure we address it with five people. If it's larger than that, we make sure we address that. Unfortunately, I've seen some situations where pastors have done things that they shouldn't have done. And so their confession should be broad, not narrow. It should be broad in that way to bring healing to the body of Christ. So address everyone involved. the second A, avoid if, but, maybe statements. You know, if I've sinned against you, you know, how far does that really go? No, it's not. I hear that a lot of times. If, but, what happens when you say but? What you do is you erase everything prior to that but in the sentence. At times we see that. Maybe. No, we need to be specific and we need to be to the point. If we, as I did with this person, I crossed the line, I needed to go. There was no if, but, or maybes about it. I crossed the line. You guys with me on that? See that? And so I had to handle it that way. It was important that you do that. So watch out for if statements. Handle it correctly. The third A, admit you sinned specifically. Name your sin. Don't make it this, you know, not concise thing that you're saying there. Make sure, this is how I sinned. I said to him, this is what I did yesterday, and this is specifically what I did. So it's important to admit your sin specifically what you did. Don't keep a person guessing. Well, I kind of hurt you and, you know, did it like this. No, no, no. This is what I did. Very important to handle it the right way. Then we get to a point as we do this, the fourth A is ask for forgiveness. We should always ask, please forgive me. Be specific. Please forgive me of this in your life. And that's very important. So we ask forgiveness of God, and then we ask forgiveness of the person that we have offended. Also, the next A is accept the consequences. Many times people don't want to accept the consequences. They try to avoid the consequences. I see this over and over. I've seen this with national leaders that have fallen and all. They tried to avoid the consequences. No, should accept the consequences. I remember a guy a long, long time ago, and I really appreciated him. He got involved sexually with someone that he shouldn't outside of marriage, and he got found out. He got convicted. He repented of his sin. He had great counsel. He made himself accountable to Billy Graham, none less than Billy Graham, because he was known throughout the United States, and he walked through it. He accepted the consequences. He accepted the penalty that was there. Okay, he's out of ministry. He was taken out of ministry. Billy Graham and his organization and other people brought wise counsel into this person's life. Eventually, he was able to be restored in his personal walk with the Lord in an amazing way. So that was good. Accept the consequences. Very important. And the sixth A, alter your behavior. Don't go back and do it again. Very important. Learn from it. It's important that we learn from that. This is all the A's of confession. Make sense so far? Okay. And so then we see the five steps for resolving conflict. What do we do to resolve conflict? And you'll see scriptural references here, and we'll go through some of them, but not all of them here. Number one, the first step for resolving conflict, overlook minor offenses. Sometimes people do things, they say certain things, there's no intent to harm, there's nothing, evaluate it and overlook it. Don't be, you know, this person that finds something wrong in everything that goes on. That, particularly in marriage, this is where it plays out a lot. Does it not? Okay, just only in my marriage. It's all Vi's fault. I learned that a long time ago. You know, and so, you know, overlook. There's certain things that you can overlook. It's not a sin. It's not a sin. It's difference opinions. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Don't make it bigger than it is. So be careful, because in the midst of situations where you have been injured and there is sin, you can find all kinds of other things that are there. And it's better to overlook some things as you can do that. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, it says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. So we got to keep that in mind. Now, number two, the second step for resolving conflict, talk in private. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew chapter 18. You guys know where I'm going, even in Scripture enough, but it's important we look at this. These next principles that we see come out of Matthew chapter 18, but teach us how to handle these situations. Five steps again for resolving conflict, overlook minor offenses. And here we see in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. In other words, talk privately. Talk privately. I've seen, and I've made these mistakes too, where you need to go just to one person. You don't go to your best friend and say what this person has done. You go one-on-one. Very important to do that. Discipline yourself to do that. Even you got to be careful going to your best friend, your prayer partner and all that, because you can infect that person's opinion of another person. So you have to be very, very wise. You go one-on-one, as it says, Jesus says here in Matthew. Talk in private. Now, if that doesn't work out, then he gives you verse 16. But before you get to verse 16, he may require that you go one-on-one the second time. He may require that you go one-on-one a third time. He may require that you go one-on-one a dozen times. He may require that you go one-on-one two dozen times. And don't go to the next step, verse 16, until he releases you and your heart is prepared. But that there's a possibility that you can go one-on-one and it's not resolved and it just can't get resolved. So what do you do when that happens? Verse 16, please look at it. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. What happens here? You move beyond the one-on-one and you go, and the person that you have difficulty with, let's say if I have difficulty here with Dave, what I'm going to say, Dave, we tried to work this out. And we've done it in a godly manner. We've tried. We're not able to work it out. We need help. So, Dave, I say to you, please go get somebody else that you value and feel it's a wise person. I'll go and get someone that I value and that it's a wise person. So now it's no longer just Dave and I. It's four people. But what have we done, Dave and I, as soon as we've done this, we've agreed to this, bring somebody else, we're now held accountable to these two other people. That's very, very important. We move beyond just he and I, but we agree that we're going to go by the counsel of these people that have come. We've made ourselves accountable. That's very, very important. So let's say Dave and I do that, bring in two other people. The whole thing's laid out. They make a decision about this or that, but it's not worked out yet. So then we go a second time with those people. We may go a third time with those people, and we keep going. Then we get to a point that we can't handle this situation. It hasn't worked out with the four of us. Then we got permission to go to verse 17. Notice what it says. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Now, tell it to church. A lot of people think that means stand up in front and mark a person and rebuke a person publicly. You can get to that point, but I don't think that's the next step right now. I believe it's talk to the leadership. Get the pastor involved. Get the elders involved. Okay, so now it's beyond the four, but Dave and I and the two people that we picked, now we take it to the church, which is the pastor and the leadership in that way. We sit down and we go through the details and work it out. So it becomes public to that number of people. Now, there are some situations. I remember in San Diego, we had this young man that he got a young girl pregnant. And so we sat down with him and da-da-da and all this and went through the whole situation with him. He repented and he seemed to be manning up in that situation. Lo and behold, about 6 months later, we found out that he was doing that. He had a habit of doing this. He did it again, had a habit. So we felt for the protection of the body, we had to mark him publicly in that situation. Does that make sense? Publicly, because and he was not allowed back at the church, but we warned particularly the women, watch out for this guy, because he moved among people. He seemed to be a nice guy, but his heart wasn't right. And so you can come to the point there, if they won't listen, notice what it says there in verse 17, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. You mark him and take care of it at that point. But before that, you go to the elders and the pastors. Before that, you go to the group of four. Before that, you go one-on-one in those situations. Very important to do that. So five steps for resolving conflict. Overlook minor offenses, but if there are offenses, talk in private. Next one, take one or two others along. And next one you see, tell it to the church or the leadership, and then treat him as an unbeliever. Next one is four promises of forgiveness. This okay, guys? Everybody following along with this? I think it's very important, being peacemakers. We counter the division that is there. How do we do that? We become peacemakers, and we work at it. Four promises of forgiveness. It's interesting. There's more than this, but I pulled out these four. I will not think about this incident. Once it's been handled, let's say Dave and I, again, sorry, Dave, but you sat in the front row there. Well, the second time, right there. You're in shorts too, yeah, and all that. But let's say we handle the situation. We ask for forgiveness. It works out. We walk away from that. Do not bring up, don't think about it, don't dwell upon it, you know, at that point, because it's covered under the blood. We move on. Is that easy? No, because a lot of times we're injured deeply. But if we go to a person, we work it through in a godly way, we become a peacemaker in that sense, then we have to protect ourselves from going back there and dwelling on something that's been covered under the blood. Very important. The second thing we promise, forgiveness, I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. So with Dave, let's just say that I was the one that harmed him, then we come together, and he promises not to bring this incident up again, and I promise not to bring it up again in a harmful way. That's very important. Third promise that we see here, I will not talk to others about this incident. This is very important. As I did yesterday, I was wrong, and I was wrong because I brought it up, so I had to make sure I did it right. But when we're peacemakers, we make promises, and one is, I will not talk to others about this incident. And that's very important to do that. Number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. Now, is that easy? No, because again, we remember things. But God says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remove your sins from you. And he says, he chooses not to bring to his remembrance our sins. So we have to follow that example. Very, very important. Being a peacemaker takes a lot of work, but it's important that we do that. And then as we wrap up today's message real quickly here, what is called the PAUSE principle of peacemaking, the acronym of PAUSE, the PAUSE principle of peacemaking. The first one is take time to prepare and make sure you understand the situation correctly. I've seen more damage done because a person feels a certain way about things, and if they stepped back and thought about it, prayed about it, there would be no need to go on into the situation. They don't pause. If we want to be a peacemaker, we have to make sure we pause first. We pause and consider it. We search out in scriptures. We give the Holy Spirit time to speak to us in that way. Take time to prepare yourself and make sure you understand the situation correctly. A lot of times it's just a misunderstanding. A person didn't actually say what we think that they said, but we react to what we think they said, and then we get in a whole lot of trouble by stepping out on that. But A to the PAUSE principle, affirm relationships as best as you can. It's very important we do that. You come and if there's a situation between two people, you try to just sit down, and that's what you're doing. You're trying to affirm. We've been friends for a long time. We're brothers and sisters. We affirm that relationship. We stand upon that. We build and go forward on that. The U to the PAUSE, understand the interests of other people. You know, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus set the greatest example for that. Paul spoke of that in verses 3 and 4. But understand the interest of others involved. Take on that mindset. Think about the other person more highly than yourself. Think this through. Very, very important step we see in this. Then the S within PAUSE, search for creative solutions. Find creative solutions. How do you work it out? What does it mean? How do you communicate? How do you guard against assuming things? What do you do when it comes up again? Work on creative solutions to continue to walk in peace in the midst of these situations. And then the last E here in prepared, you see evaluate. Evaluate. So there's two E's, so we're going to talk doubly about evaluate there. Evaluate options to fairly handle the situation objectively and reasonably. Evaluate the situation. Write things down. Pray over it. Meditate over things in Scripture. Do a lot of research, as it says here, to evaluate. And then there's six questions I want to close the message with today, basically. Six questions to ask before bringing up a sticky problem. That's part of evaluating. These are six questions before you bring up a sticky situation. First, do I have the facts right? Do I have it right? And you got to take time to do that before you make an accusation, before even I feel injured. But is that really what goes on? I find so often, and I encourage people, okay, I think you're responding in how you feel right now. Is it how you feel, or is it really the facts of the situation? That's a great guideline, because we respond according to feelings a lot of times. and we have a right to feel things, but we have to get to the facts and how to deal with a situation. And so we have to do a lot of evaluating. First, do I have the facts correct? Second, should love hide it? Is it sinful? Is it hindering growth? We decide that. That's a question. We should I? Does love hide this? It's not a major thing. It's a growth thing in a person's life. It's not necessary. I'm going down a road I don't really need to get to. So part of my evaluation is to ask myself, should I hide? Does love cover this? And will it hinder growth in any way? And if it won't hinder growth, then we maybe just be a little more patient. Third, how do we evaluate things? We look at the timing. Is my timing right? You know, a lot of times we can try to correct a situation where a person is totally devastated. They're wounded. There's a lot of things. Is that the best time to try to handle a situation that maybe happened 2 months ago or 3 months ago or something? No. Be wise. Evaluate. Think about that. Is my timing right? You know, after I figure I'm supposed to confront this person, but then I think a lot about my timing. Is it the right thing? Is it the right situation? The fourth thing we see is my attitude right? This is a big one. Am I trying to help the person or am I trying to be right? Am I trying to destroy a person? You know, am I trying to really help a person? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 speaks about anything that proceeds here is for the building up of a person. So do I have in my heart an attitude to build up? If we do this, we'll become peacemakers. Does America need peacemakers? We do on our streets, in our homes, in our churches, in our businesses and all that. Guess who the peacemakers are? It starts with us, the church. We're the salt, we're the light. And so these principles, I believe, are very important. Is my attitude right? Am I trying to help the other person? Fifth, are my words loving? Sometimes I've got everything right, but my words are condemning. I handle it in the wrong way. I destroy it with my words. Again, be careful. We want to do that. And lastly, six, have I asked for God's help? Have I taken time to pray and say, Lord, prepare that person's heart? Four steps to handling conflict. I lied with the last principle. I said it was the last one, didn't I? I lied. I forgot there's one more. Four, and this is it. Four steps for handling conflict. Number one, be honest. Be honest. Now, that might seem natural, but a lot of times we're not totally, in other words, not just not lying, but speaking the truth. Speak the truth. Discipline yourself that you make sure that you speak the truth. Second, stay current. Stay current. Go as fast as you can when the timing is right and your heart's right. Stay current. Don't allow things to build up. Don't cut off communication in ways that where it's needed. So a lot of times we'll cut off communication by saying, all I have to say is this. And so we drop that on a person's life and then we move on and we think we did our duty. And no, that's not it. You know, that's not a good way to be a peacemaker. Deal with problems quickly. And third, attack problems, not people. Does that make sense? Attack problems, evaluate it. It takes wisdom to consider situations and attack the problems. Don't attack people. Avoid unwholesome words, words that attack a person's character, words that tear down or rip apart or hinders growth, words that grieve the Holy Spirit. Use edifying communication to encourage and to build up, as I said. And then fourthly, act, don't react. Very important, act, don't react. Acting purposely tends to have a positive outcome reacting tends to be negative and harmful because of the emotion involved. Make sense? Helpful at all? Look at verse 17. Somebody said no. Ushers, will you find that person? No, it's okay. Verse 17 again. Every kingdom against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house does what? Fall. The way to handle that is to be a peacemaker. Jesus came to be a peacemaker, but he confronted the truth. And so may we, as we continue to go forward, work on being a peacemaker in our marriages. Work to be a peacemaker in our family relationships. Work to be a peacemaker in our church. Work to be a peacemaker in our workplace. Work to be a peacemaker in our schools. Work to be a peacemaker wherever we can. Not saying compromise. That's the furthest thing from what I'm saying. But in a godly manner, we are to go and be peacemakers. But we got to consider all these things before we go and do what might be harmful overall. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for simple principles that are throughout Scripture that teach us how to handle relationships that we have with people. It's not easy, Lord. None of this is easy. It takes discipline. It takes us being mature. It takes us to be people of the Word and people of prayer and people guided by your Holy Spirit. So I pray this teaching today that I felt led to bring to my brothers and sisters, Lord, would be an encouragement and that we would use it to guide us how we interact. And Lord, I pray within our church, keep our church unified, Lord. We pray for the United States of America that is greatly divided, Lord. We just pray for your hand to be upon it. We pray for each other that you would just fill us with your love today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.